Amen. Thank you, Ron, Ben. I mentioned that Chris and Victoria Cox are with us. Are you still out there, Chris and Victoria? Would you stand up there so we can see where you are and the kids? Kids with you? Didn't leave them back in Cambodia, did you? All right. Good to have you with us. They're going to be here in the States for 3 or 4 months. Is that right? Yeah. So we'll be seeing more of them, Lord willing. Matthew chapter 25. If you have your Bible with you, would you turn there, please? Let's read the first 13 verses. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." May God's blessing rest upon his word. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So we cry out to you, Father. Use your word in our hearts this day. We're hungry. We're in need. Feed us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't suppose you came to church this morning thinking this may be the last worship service that you ever attend. I don't suppose you're thinking, as I begin to speak, this may well be the very last sermon I ever hear. And yet, as Jesus' words make clear, that is most certainly the case. This may be the very last sermon that you hear. This may be the very last worship service in which you participate. Not only because all flesh is as grass, and as the flower of the field we soon perish, but because we know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. To understand the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, it helps, of course, to have some knowledge of wedding customs among the Jews in first century Palestine. Even if we had no such knowledge from history, we would have it even from this parable itself. When a man and woman were betrothed, the groom would prepare a place for his bride, often in a room or as an addition to his family home, that is, in his father's house. When all things were ready, a time would be appointed for the wedding. And apparently there was some leeway. You know, the bridegroom will be coming at the end of the month or near the time of the full moon. Or be ready for his coming on this or that day. And he would then come at the appointed time with a procession to the bride's house. There would be the sound of rejoicing in the streets and a cry, "The bridegroom comes! Come out to meet him!" And sometimes the bridesmaids then, hearing the shout that the bridegroom was coming, would go out to meet him. If it were night, they would, of course, light the way to the bridegroom and then light the way of the bridegroom back to the bride. and then join that procession to the Father's house, if that's where the festivities would occur. Those festivities, by the way, could last for several days. And it was quite the occasion for the townspeople. One commentator puts it this way: a wedding party was one of the greatest of all festivities in a Palestinian village. The bride, groom, and guests were dispensed from certain religious duties, such as sleeping in booths at the Feast of Tabernacles. And scholars even forsook the study of the Torah because attending a wedding was viewed as a more important duty and privilege. Now look at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Who do these 10 virgins, who do these bridesmaids, as we would call them today, represent? Well, clearly, they're awaiting the coming of the groom. They're awaiting, in other words, Christ's coming. They represent the church, the visible church on earth, which, of course, is comprised of both true believers and unbelievers. They represent the visible church on earth, awaiting the coming of the groom. Look at verse 2. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. In other words, one group had all that was necessary. The other group lacked that which was indispensable. The oil, of course, is used in Scripture as a picture of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Alexander McLaren summarizes it very well. The Old Testament symbolism is our best guide to the significance of the oil. Throughout it, the Old Testament, oil symbolizes the divine influences that come down on men appointed by God to their several functions and which are traced to the Spirit of the Lord. And so the priests were set apart by unction with the holy oil. Samuel poured oil on the black locks of Saul. And so too, the very name Messiah means anointed. And the great prophecy which Jesus claimed for his own in his first sermon in the synagogue of Nazareth put into the Messiah's lips the declaration, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." The presence of the Spirit in a believer's life is, of course, a source of light to others. You are the light of the world. The foolish virgins then, those without oil, must refer to those who give the appearance but lack the substance of the true believer. They give the appearance but lack the substance. Like the seed planted on stony ground or like the weeds planted among the shafts of wheat, they seem to be genuine, but they are without that which is absolutely essential. Look at verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Does this suggest that they were unprepared for the bridegroom's coming? Remember, Jesus said, "At such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes." Verse 6. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 4. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Notice they all responded the same way. They heard the cry, the bridegroom comes, they all awoke immediately, they all trimmed their lamps. There was no discernible difference in their behavior even then. Verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Only now are they aware that something vital is lacking. Have you ever tried to light the wick of an oil lamp that's out of oil? Ever try to light the wick of an oil lamp when it's out of oil? It catches maybe for an instant, gives some momentary light, and then it goes out. There's no fuel. There's no fuel to provide a constant supply for the wick. Eventually, the wick itself is consumed. And if you're wise, you'll snuff it out before you destroy the wick. Our lamps are going out. Why? There's no oil. They don't have oil. Verse 3, they had taken no oil. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, "No, we can't give you our oil, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." What does this mean for us? Well, quite obviously, salvation must be personally appropriated. You can't borrow it from others. Look at verse 10. And while they went to buy, and you imagine their difficulty trying to find someone who would sell them oil in the middle of the night, while they went to buy, of course, the good news is the townspeople were probably wide awake because of the festivities. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Those without salvation will be shut out forever. The door is shut. Shut out forever from the kingdom, from the wedding feast, from the rejoicing, from the bridegroom. Now, what are some of the observations we can make, some of the lessons we can learn from this parable? It is, of course, a parable. It's just a story that Jesus told. He told stories to teach God's truth to believers and to hide God's truth from those whose hearts were hardened. First of all, notice the difficult, if not impossible, task of determining the true believer from the merely professing one. The difficult, if not impossible, task of discerning or determining the true believer from the simple professing one. The wise virgins detected no difference. Remember, when Jesus told his apostles that one of them would betray him, they didn't all immediately suspect Judas. Apparently none of them suspected Judas. They said, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Am I the one who's going to betray you?" They had interacted with Judas for 3 years, yet they seemed to have no clue that he was not really one of them. You see, the weeds look so much like the wheat, as Jesus noted in another parable, that it's virtually impossible to distinguish them. And if you try to uproot them, if you try to go into the wheat field and uproot all the weeds, you're going to uproot a lot of the wheat as well. Now listen, when members of the professing Church of Jesus Christ are revealed to be imposters, and it happens a lot, when they're revealed to be hypocrites, and it happens a lot, that does not undermine the truthfulness, the veracity of the Scriptures, it simply confirms it. This is precisely what the Lord said would happen. There will be weeds in amongst the wheat. There will be hypocrites. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age. Notice, even the foolish virgins seem to have been self-deceived. The foolish virgins were deceived as well, self-deceived. Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" Matthew 7. Notice something else. We might well ask, I wonder if there's any significance in the percentage of the foolish virgins. Jesus said 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Now, he might have said 9 were wise and one of them was foolish. Or 8 were wise and 2 were foolish. Or 7 were wise and 3 were foolish. It's true, the numbers may not be significant, but it is certainly enough to cause us to wonder, is the Lord Jesus warning us that a great number of those who profess to be Christians are in fact not? At the least, is he warning us that such will be the case when he returns? In a poll of American clergy done several years ago, they were asked a number of questions, including this one. Do you believe in the virgin birth? 34% of the clergy in what was called the American Baptist Conference, this is not all American Baptists, but we would call it a denomination of Baptists, the American Baptist Conference, 34% of the pastors said, no, I do not believe in the virgin birth. 44% of the Episcopalians polled said no. 49% of the Presbyterians, this was the PCUS, what we would call the liberal arm of the Presbyterian Church, and 60% of the United Methodist clergy, the clergy, said, no, I do not believe in the virgin birth. When they were asked, do you believe the Scriptures to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God? 67% of the American Baptists said no. 77% of the Lutherans, 82% of the Presbyterians, 87% of the Methodists, and 95% of the Episcopalians said no. I don't believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Well, then what in the world are you doing on Sunday morning? What are you declaring? I'll tell you what they're declaring because I've been in those churches. Some of them, not all of them, all right. Cut me a little slack. They're telling about what they saw on television. They're telling about a movie they saw that really impressed them. They're talking about the latest book they read that had some helpful hints in there for godly living or for being a good parent or for handling stress. One of the sermons I remember just popped in my mind was sitting in the Methodist church when I was visiting my wife's church. This is before we married. We were dating at the time in high school. And all I remember from that sermon is the pastor quoting the Beatles song, It's Getting Better All the Time. And he made the point, and it's a good point, I guess, it isn't getting better all the time. Well, that's true. But what I wasn't hearing, I guess is where I'm going with this, what I wasn't hearing is the gospel. The good news that if I repent of my sins and put my faith in Jesus, it will get better all the time. That's the message I didn't hear. Why not? Because I believe that man didn't know it, didn't believe it. When I was a kid, you go through these stages, you want to be a fireman, you want to be a baseball player, there's a while I wanted to be a pastor. Hey, that would be kind of nice. You wear relatively clean clothes, you get to kiss babies, you get to a nice, cozy little office. Now, it's entirely possible that I had continued to have that childhood dream and eventually went off to seminary and become a pastor without ever having been born again, without ever becoming a new creation. It happens all the time without having the call of God upon my life. When you consider all the denominations of those who call themselves Christians, Roman Catholic, Orthodox, Anglican, Church of Christ, Nazarene, Wesleyans, and about 1,000 others, along with all the churches that call themselves non-denominational churches worldwide, perhaps it's with good reason that Jesus, in his parable, chose these numbers. 5 had oil, 5 did not. And the fact that there are so many unbelievers in the church, along with genuine believers who are not well instructed in biblical truth many times, even among the clergy, that only helps to dilute the church's testimony in the world. For example, a debate I attended at the University of Tennessee a number of years ago now, Sarah Weddington, who argued and won the Roe v. Wade case before the U.S. Supreme Court in 1973, as she spoke there, she referred more than once to the fact that several Christian denominations favor what she called a woman's right to choose. She didn't finish. A woman's right to choose to kill her baby. Many Christian denominations favor it, she pointed out. You may remember that when the state of Maryland not long ago debated same-sex marriage, many professing Christians, many pastors, argued for permitting men to marry men and women to marry women. And the pastors said this is what Jesus would want us to do. What the Lord conveyed to us in His Word about marriage didn't seem to factor into their reasoning at all. But you see, a true believer is one who has embraced Christ as Lord and Savior. To embrace Him as Lord means His revealed will must take precedence over what the prevailing opinion may be, or even what may seem to our own judgment at any given time to be the course that's most reasonable or most loving. What saith the Word? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Not one jot or one tittle of the law shall fail till all these things are fulfilled. Amen? Amen. You people awake out there? Five of the bridesmaids were wise. Five were foolish. In the parable of the weeds planted among the wheat, Jesus said, the weeds were planted by an enemy. An enemy hath done this. An enemy hath done this. Who's the enemy who wants to dilute and confuse the message and the power and the effectiveness of Christ's church? Who's the enemy? He's known as the deceiver, the father of lies. And then thirdly, this parable reminds us that there's a basic common denominator that all true Christians share. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Romans 8, verse 9. You don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are not His. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Jesus said. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3. Now, you may have been catechized, confirmed, consecrated, baptized, even beatified. But if you have not been born again, if you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you will be on the outside of that door when that door is shut. The foolish virgins lacked that which was essential, what Jesus called the living water that springs up into everlasting life. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to thee, give me a drink, you would have asked of Him and He would have given you living water. You need that living water. Fourth, this parable reminds us of the error of thinking that grace can somehow be distributed from one sinner to another. The idea that a forgiven sinner could be so full of grace that after his death others may pray to him and have some of that extra grace overflow onto them. Thank you, St. Jude. Thank you, St. Dimpha, for your faithful intercession on my behalf. Give us some of your oil. No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. Fifthly, those who ignore the proper means of salvation may seek it too late. Those who ignore the proper means of salvation may seek it too late. At midnight, the foolish virgin set out to buy oil. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I'm sorry, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Deathbed conversions are in fact possible, but they are not to be presumed upon. There is but one recorded for us in Scripture. As someone well said, there is one that we might not despair of it ever happening, but there is only one that we might not expect it too often. If you don't come to Jesus Christ now, while the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, while your loved ones are praying for you, if you don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ now, while all your senses are keen. Don't presume that you will come to him later. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. There's oil available now. There's no place, certainly not in our nation, where the gospel may not be heard on radio or on television or via the internet 24 hours a day. The oil's available now. The problem is not that the oil is inaccessible. The problem is that in our natural state, we have no desire to get it. We love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. We simply don't want it. Yeah, I think that's nice. And maybe on my deathbed, I'll believe that. We're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We're idolaters whose God is our own belly, our own comfort. And some of us, like the foolish virgins, think that our profession of religion is the same as our possession of Christ. We've been duped into thinking we have all we need when all we have is a lamp that has no oil in it. And then, Christian, this parable reminds us that our bridegroom is coming for us. Amen? Our bridegroom is coming for us. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now it seems to us that Christ has deferred his coming, just like the bridegroom in this story. But he has told us to live in anticipation of his return, which could be at any time. Matthew Henry wrote, "There is good reason for the bridegroom's tarrying. There are many intermediate counsels and purposes to be accomplished. The elect must all be called in. God's patience must be manifested, and the saints' patience must be tried. The harvest of the earth must be ripened, and so must the harvest of heaven." And then this parable reminds us of the suddenness of the bridegroom's coming. I've said this before. I don't expect Jesus to come during this worship service. I don't expect him. I don't expect him to come this afternoon while I have lunch. I don't expect him to come tonight while I sleep. Jesus said, "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." How about you? Do you have the indispensable oil? Have you been born again? Have you repented of your sins and embraced Jesus Christ by faith? Seek ye the Lord while you may. Call upon him while he's near. Think about it. You see, the very nature of regular worship and biblical preaching, you can count on it every Sunday. You're going to hear it again next Sunday. Can be twisted by Satan to lull you into complacency. I don't repent now, and I certainly don't want to repent now. I can always repent later. I don't become a Christian now, and I don't want to become a Christian now. I'll certainly do so before too many years have passed. The Bible says, "He that being often reproved," warned, "hardens his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." The Lord's speaking to your heart today, but you don't want to come to him today. He spoke to your heart last week, but you didn't want to come to him last week. "He who being often reproved hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." The door is shut. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth." When Christ returns, the bridegrooms will go out to meet him, and then the door will be shut. When I pastored in Tennessee, my wife and I were visiting our daughter who was living in Arlington, Virginia at the time. We got a call early Sunday morning. One of our members back in Tennessee awakened at about 5:30 in the morning, hearing an odd sound coming from his son's room, his 17-year-old son. He went into the room to find his son had stopped breathing. His son had stopped breathing. They tried to revive him. They called the paramedics. All their efforts were unsuccessful. The physician who conducted the autopsy said there were no signs of trauma, no traces of drugs or alcohol. He said a weakened heart condition, perhaps caused by some unknown, undetected virus, may have been the cause. I'm sure that Ben, that young man, had no reason to think he would not wake up the next morning when he went to bed on a Saturday night. Thankfully, Ben was a believer, is a believer in Christ. He was active in our church, active in youth activities, active in Young Life and FCA. His parents had every confidence that he was trusting in Jesus Christ. They believe they will be reunited with him one day. But young person, how about you? What about you? You're not guaranteed that you're going to wake up again tomorrow. You're not guaranteed that you're going to be back here again next week to hear another message about Jesus. This is the day of salvation. Why put it off? No man knows what a day may bring forth. You may shrug off, laugh off the entreaties of your godly mother now. You may look upon that fanatical uncle, as you call him, or that praying cousin with some mild disdain or good-natured tolerance, but the time will come when you would gladly part with anything for just a little bit of their oil. You don't care much to live the life of the righteous, but you will long to die the death of the righteous. Speak a word for me. Pray for me. Ah, but it may be too late. You must get your own oil. We cannot give you ours. In that hour, your lament will be, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved. The door will be shut. A final word to believers. Even the wise virgins, those with oil, were sleeping when the bridegroom came. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They nodded. They became drowsy before they slept. And then they prepared to sleep. They made themselves comfortable. They reclined. And then they slept. Now, I don't know if Jesus intended us to draw any truth from this, but what a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. In America, anyway. Reclining in our family rooms, watching the world go to hell and on our TV screens. When the bridegroom comes, will he find you reclining or advancing his kingdom? The Holy Spirit cries out, "Awake!" Let's get on our knees and pray for God's reviving. And then let's get on our feet and bring in the lost. Let's pray. Lord, the day is coming. We don't know when, but Christ is going to descend from